Please turn to Luke chapter 24. This morning we're going to be reading verses 13 through 27. So Luke 24, 13 through 27. And we find ourselves here in the passage in Luke that right after Christ's resurrection, this familiar story to you, disciples on the road to Emmaus. So let's read these verses together. Luke 24, verse 13 says, "Now that same day," and that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the women at the tomb had seen the angel. The disciples were given the message. They went and saw the empty tomb. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened." So the everything that had happened, sure, the arrest, the crucifixion, burial. And now these two disciples have been, as we'll read in a moment, told about an apparent resurrection, although they were struggling with this at the time. So verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. So they're walking. Jesus asks them a question. They stop, faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Rather ironic, right? The very one talking to them, he is the one, he is the thing that happened. He is the thing that everything revolves around. And they ask him, "Don't you know what's happening here?" Verse 19, he says, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Now, we'll talk about some shortcomings here. We all have shortcomings, so please don't interpret me as being too hard on these disciples. But we'll talk about what they should have known, what they had been taught, and what they didn't know, and why they didn't know that, why they weren't putting these things together. So verse 21, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." So third day since Christ's crucifixion and burial. Remember what Jesus told his disciples was going to happen in 3 days? He was going to rise from the dead, right? Several times Jesus said, "This is what's going to happen to me. 3 days." So here are these two disciples. It's been 3 days. What should they have been expecting at this time? Certain things happen that cause us not to understand the things around us. We'll talk about that too. Verse 22, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body." Now, some of our women would have been the two Marys and Salome. All right. You can do a little study, if you like, about Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other disciple, but when they say some of our women, we get the impression here that this was a group of disciples. There were the 12, but there were other disciples as well that followed Jesus around, heard his teaching, that were part of that group, that were probably facing a persecution of sorts of just being connected with Jesus. So some of our women, this smaller group, most likely, that followed Jesus. Verse 22 again. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, right? Peter, John went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now I'm going slowly through this because this will be important later when we look more closely at these verses about what people should have known, really, and why they didn't know it. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So at this point, of course, their scriptures is going to be Moses and the prophets. So Jesus starts to go through what we call the Old Testament today, start to explain to them about how he's all through that. Right? So just a reminder to us, God's plan of salvation all throughout the Bible, Jesus being the focal point. So we keep that in our minds as we are reading the Old Testament and the New Testament. So again, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus said to them, okay, here is what was prophesied about the Christ. Now, they didn't know that this was Jesus at the time. This was being hidden from them. But he is telling them here in this verse, God's plan is coming to fruition. All of God's word that had been written, all that he told us was going to happen, is being fulfilled now. Now, people who follow Christ and say they follow God and want to live for Him, when that happens, that should be a reason to praise God. That should bring joy to our hearts. That should give us comfort, assurance, all these things, right? The fulfillment of prophecy, we see God's Word coming true, then that should be a very good thing. But that's a difficult thing for us sometimes. And that's why the title of my message this morning is Fulfilled Prophecy and Discouraged Disciples. How does that go together? Fulfilled prophecy, but then God's followers, Jesus' followers, aren't encouraged by that. Instead, they're discouraged. Sometimes that happens. So, you know, we look at God and we see in the Bible throughout the ages, He always does what He says, right? That's one of the things that makes Him different from us. We are made in His image, but there's also differences. That He is always faithful. If He says that something's going to happen, then it has either happened or it is going to happen. All that He says will come to pass, has come to pass, and will come to pass. And that's just a testimony to His holiness and faithfulness. His holiness, His being different from us in that aspect. And of course, His faithfulness in that He doesn't lie. He doesn't tell us one thing, and then that doesn't come true, or He does something else instead. And as we look at that, we say there's much comfort there for us in this life, because we see that God is a God that is true to His Word. So for us, when He tells us, I've chosen to save you, I sent my Son, and I've completed the work, and nothing else needs to be done, and nothing's going to change us, because we know we have a faithful God who does not change, then there's great comfort there for us to know God has saved me, and nothing will change. That truth. And that should be something we're very, very thankful for. And some of us may have even used the fulfillment of God's Word to try to convince people gospel. So look, here's God's word. Here's what he said was going to happen. And here it's been fulfilled, and here it's been fulfilled, and here it's been fulfilled. And now God also says that he sent his son to die so that sin could be forgiven. And you know, if your sin isn't forgiven, then he says eternal separation. Here is a God who is faithful to his promises. You need to understand that if your sin is not forgiven, he's faithful to that as well. You will be separated from God for eternal life with God. So we use that fulfilled prophecy to be comforted. Great thing. We use that fulfilled prophecy to try to get the unsaved, those who are elect and not yet saved, to try to understand Scripture as well. Many benefits. We ourselves gain confidence for this life in the pages of Scripture, as I mentioned before, because we know that what they say, what God prophesies, will always come true. And we see that as a significant positive truth. And we rely upon that, and rightly so. So either Old Testament prophecies filled in the Old Testament, or to New Testament prophecies fulfilled in this age, we gain courage and encouragement from God's faithfulness. I just want to establish that, because even though we would say, probably we would all say, yes, that's great comfort, great encouragement, great assurance, makes me be able to stand firm on what God says. So all these wonderful positive things. But as strange as it may seem, just the opposite takes place as well sometimes in the life of a Christian. For some, when the truth of God's Word is realized in everyday life, they get discouraged. It does happen. Did it ever happen to you? I know that it's happened to me. Most likely, it has happened to you one time or another. And maybe more often than we realize. And it's not a good thing for a Christian, for the Word of God to be fulfilled, and as a result, we get discouraged. So that's the challenge this morning. I guess we could call it a warning. As the Word of God is fulfilled, take care that you are not discouraged. Well, how does that happen? We talked about all these wonderful things about fulfillment of prophecy. Talked about all these wonderful truths that come from knowing that God is faithful. How does it happen that sometimes we get discouraged? Well, we're going to see exactly how it happens in this passage that we just read, revolving around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here we have some discouraged people, don't we? We read about them. We read about these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, but we know at this very time, shortly before at least, you've got 11 at this point, other disciples that were very discouraged, and others as well. And it all came out of the Word of God being fulfilled. So how do we get around that not happening with us? So two points that we'll look at are really two answers to the question, when can fulfillment of God's Word discourage us? And number one is this, when we are the focus of our lives instead of God. And that's what's happened here. And Jesus' followers were not immune from the great temptation to see themselves as the reason for living. That's kind of a harsh statement. To say, to accuse, or to say that someone, well, they're just all about themselves, and they're not really living for God, or their focus isn't on God. Now, as Christians, we probably do that sometimes, and at other times we are committed to the Lord, and our minds and hearts are in the right places. When we are really focusing on ourselves, that's when the fulfillment of God's Word becomes a big problem to us at times. So, as we read the New Testament, on a number of occasions, we see that His closest disciples arguing and discussing about who among them was the greatest when they had the greatest one right there in their midst. Now, you think about that. Now, we know that they didn't completely understand who Jesus was, but still they knew that they said they knew that he was from God. So for them to really be focusing on themselves, that's a big problem. And that is why later, as we'll see, that when God's word was fulfilled in a mighty way, and the answer to all human beings' problems, their biggest problem, they totally missed it. When that answer came along, they totally missed it. Got a few passages here for you. One is Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 35 in your notes, so let's look at that. It says, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. All right, so remember what the disciples on the road to Emmaus said to this person that they didn't recognize? They said specifically, it's been 3 days. They said, not only that, it's been 3 days since all this has happened. Almost as if to say, this is a done deal. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what to think. So they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. It's important because Jesus taught his disciples this. But they did not understand what he meant. We're afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Now, why would they keep quiet? Why would they not want to answer Jesus' question? That's a pretty simple answer, right? They didn't want to tell him that because they knew that what they were arguing about was very self-centered. And even though they didn't understand what Jesus had just told them, they knew that they were all about them. At that point, their lives were all about them. Who was the greatest? Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He didn't really need for them to tell him what they were arguing about. And even though they didn't tell him, he still answered that question. In a sense, he said, I know exactly what you were talking about, and you need to understand you are way off in what you're thinking, that by being the greatest on this earth is what you need. And Jesus said, it's far from it. It's just the opposite, as a matter of fact. Very similar, Matthew chapter 20, the next passage I have in your notes there for you. It says, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. There it is again, the third day. Jesus keeps talking about this, the third day, the third day. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, because I have to believe that they also got this teaching as well, either through the disciples or being in close proximity. Remember, some of our women, this was our group. The words came out of their mouth, and now it's been the third day. You would have thought that that would have triggered something, because Jesus taught it on more than one occasion. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. So the mother asked, but the disciples responded, we can't. So they're right here. We can't blame it on the mother. Well, this was the mother. They weren't really asking for it. No, they were right there. So yeah, we can do it. We can do it. We want those seats of power. We want those seats of power. Most likely, they're still thinking of this physical kingdom here on this earth. They want that power. If those disciples were thinking like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, more than likely when they said, well, we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel, it was really all about the here and now for them, and they missed the spiritual aspect. That's one of the the lessons that we learn about trials. And that's the direction that we're going to here. This is a trial for these soon-to-be brothers and sisters if they weren't already. They're in a dark place. But because who are they thinking about? Who are they thinking about? Themselves. All went over their head. They missed it. They completely missed it. God's Word. The greatest story on earth is playing out right in front of them. They missed it all because they were thinking about themselves. Oh, poor us. We had thought that this was going to happen. Oh, hey, what about me? I want, you know, when this kingdom gets set up, I want to be right there. I want to have a seat of power. That's what happens in the midst of trials when we don't focus on what God is doing. We miss it. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." So it's not just the only two. It says, when the 10 had heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, well, why were they indignant, first of all? Were they upset because these two brothers had the wrong spiritual focus? Probably not. Remember, these were the same group of people who were arguing about who's the greatest. Probably had something to do about them wanting to have those seats as well. Jesus said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over to them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." So Jesus says it again. I'm here to give my life. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise on the third day. But their focus is on themselves. So again, when does it happen that God's Word is fulfilled and we get discouraged? It's when we're just thinking about ourselves. That's what happened to these disciples. Okay, another important passage, Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. When they came together in Galilee, He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and on the third day, He will be raised to life." Okay, so at least three times. And the disciples were filled with grief. Okay, so notice Matthew chapter 17 obviously comes before Matthew chapter 20. All right, so here it says the disciples were filled with grief in Matthew chapter 17. Must be a recognition here at this point that they understood at least that this Jesus whom they were following, were learning about, had seen do many miracles, had to start to be able to understand His great love and His great power. Because now, when He tells them that He was going to die, they were filled with grief. So that happened before Matthew chapter 20, right? Well, in Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus tells them again that He's going to be crucified, and on the third day He will be raised to life, they then have this big issue again about being upset about who's going to have those seats of power. Big struggle for these disciples. Big struggle for these disciples. Because now they have some understanding that Jesus is going to die. But because, and maybe not 100%, but because they struggle with focusing their life upon themselves and what they can get instead of looking at spiritual realities, caused big problems later. We'll keep that in mind, but let's continue here. Now, regarding the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, There are similar traits. Not in the sense that they were seeking some kind of prominence in Jesus' kingdom. We don't read that about them. But in the sense that when things were not going the way that they would have preferred, all is lost. All is lost. There's no more hope. The trial was significant. They were followers of Jesus, and now he went through this terrible crucifixion. Maybe they viewed it themselves, and we don't need to go into the details of what a crucifixion is like. Most of us here have learned about what that's like. So here, the one they had followed had been crucified, and he was dead. But look at the response in verse 21. But we had hoped. Past tense means that the hope is gone, right? In verse 14, we see that they were discussing everything that had happened. And one would guess this discussion did not include the possibility of something good coming of the recent events. We are assured of this by the following verses. When Jesus joins them on the journey and asks them what they were talking about, they start to tell him. They were downcast, and now they start to tell him the reasons for their sadness. Now they, as it's mentioned to us here, that they were not aware that this was Jesus that they were talking to at the time. But amidst the explanation of their downcast faces, it's revealed that the thing that affected them personally was that they had suffered loss. They were now convinced that the nation would not be redeemed. They had hoped. And after all, it was the third day since all this took place. Shows that these disciples believed that this story had come to an end. Even though Jesus said, I will rise on the third day, I will rise on the third day, I will rise on the third day. And remember, his closest disciples were struggling just as much as these two on the road to Emmaus. Because even when they saw the empty tomb, were they convinced at that point? No. They weren't. So the only thing that was left to do now was to sulk over the fact that things did not go as they had hoped. All was lost. And it appears that the physical redemption of Israel nationally was their hope. They had missed God's plan to redeem the souls, redeem their souls. When life is difficult, it's a great time to find out for whom we truly live. If we live for ourselves and life gets difficult, we're going to be like these disciples and we're going to sulk. And we're going to say, oh, my life is difficult, and there is no reason to have any kind of joy. There is no reason to praise God and thank God. But when life gets difficult for the Christian because of their faith and because the fact that we are persecuted because of that faith, what's happening? Exactly the same thing that we read in this passage. God says, this is my plan, and this is what's going to happen, and I'm going to fulfill it. Well, what does God say about your life and my life as Christians? He says that life will get difficult, right? He says that there will be persecutions. And he says that there will be trials. What happens so many times? Scripture is fulfilled. Disciples get discouraged. It should not be like that. It should not be like that. We continually struggle with keeping Christ at the center of our lives, but when the trials that are promised by Scripture, right, when they come, we tend to focus on ourselves even more. Let's read a few other passages. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 13. Paul writes to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here is a prediction in Scripture. It's going to happen. And when it does happen, we need to respond correctly. Not the way the disciples did, not sulking, not saying all is lost, there's no more hope, but a response that says, this is exactly what God's Word said would happen. I have a great God that is faithful and knows everything. People are going from bad to worse. The Christian should expect things if they are going to live a faithful life to face persecution. God's plan was coming to pass as it had to. And all those who were followers of Christ were in great distress. Doesn't that seem odd? Exactly what He planned to do. But the followers of Christ, didn't want any part of it. So herein lies the key. God is at work in fulfilling His Word for His honor and glory. He does this in part through trials He brings to our lives. His honor and glory. Is that our focus? If that's our focus, then we will not miss it when the prophecies come true and the Word of God bears itself out. We will say, that's exactly what God said is going to happen. Praise God. That's my Father. I belong to Him. And it should just reinforce our assurance that He is reliable. Well, let's read a couple of passages where that's exactly what says, where the Bible tells us that these sufferings are going to come and how we should respond to them. You know these passages well. James 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Part of the problem is that we want the growth in our faith. We want that growth, but we don't always want it to come the way God says it has to come. We would like growth without the pain. God says the growth comes with the suffering. That's His plan. And we look at that and say, oh, I wish there was another plan. I wish I could just grow and grow and grow and not have the trials. But that must not be the best thing for us. It can't be, because God is doing it a different way. And the way that God is doing it is the best thing for us. When God gives the crown of life to undeserving sinners, His grace is magnified. So when we rely upon Him through the trials, and I know many of you have experienced it, you look back on that trial and you say, praise God, never would have survived it without His grace. God is glorified. Hopefully that's what we want above all things, above a life of ease for ourselves. Similarly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And by the way, if we don't have a faithful God that always keeps His promises, that always does what He says He's going to do in His Word, these verses mean nothing. Right? Kept in heaven for you. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. That means nothing if God is not faithful to His Word. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In all of this, right? We greatly rejoice that God is keeping this in heaven for us. that it cannot perish. We find great joy in that and great assurance in that. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith... Back up to James chapter 1, right there. Because you know that the testing of your faith, these have come so that your faith... God clearly says, in order for you to grow, this is what you need. Do we believe God? I hope that we do. That changes our whole perspective on the difficulties in life and trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in... Here we go again. Praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise, glory, and honor for who? Not for us, for God. God's plan is clearly that His children grow through difficulties, and ultimately He receives the glory. Praise, glory, and honor. Trials are all about God fulfilling His Word. We benefit at the same time, unless we're fooled into thinking life is all about us and that we should never have any difficulties. And unfortunately, that's the way Christians think sometimes. Of course, there's the aspect of doing foolish things that bring difficult things into our lives, but even that can be part of God correcting. But certainly, we have to be able to see that God is fulfilling His Word when trials come into our lives. Don't be discouraged by it. If the disciples were more concerned with God's plan and purpose, they would not have been discouraged by the fulfillment of Scriptures. If as Jesus was talking to them and He said, this is what's going to happen, and of course we weren't there, we don't know how they responded exactly, but did they go right back to Scripture and say, Jesus said this. How does this fit in with what Scripture says? It doesn't appear. We think that probably from their childhood they're being taught the Scriptures. In Isaiah, these things that they should have known. But they didn't. Well, their eyes were not open. They didn't understand everything. They should have been able to hear what Jesus was teaching and go to Scripture and make some connections. The reason I say that is what we're going to look at in our next point. But just again, as the Word of God is fulfilled, take care that you are not discouraged. By the way, I should be able to make a lot of connections that I don't make, so I'm not here to judge and criticize them. This is warnings for all of us. Well, into our next point. Sometimes it's the lack of knowledge of the Word that causes us to be discouraged when it is fulfilled. And this again is what has happened to the disciples. So, why, when God's Word is fulfilled, do the disciples get discouraged? Well, the second point is that it's when our understanding of God's Word is weak. So let's move on here. When Jesus asked these disciples what they were talking about, they gave Him a summary of what the Scriptures prophesied about Christ and what Jesus had been telling His disciples on several different occasions. So Jesus said, what are you talking about? Their response is how God had just fulfilled His Word. Now, I've just been talking this whole time about how they completely missed that, but that was their response. Let's take a look at it. Verse 20. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. They should have known that from their Scriptures. Isaiah 53. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And if not by that, by Jesus' own words. I mean, it's only recorded for us at least three times that He said to them, Son of Man will be killed, in 3 days He will rise. Son of Man will be killed. How many other times did He talk about that? And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. So, Everything that Jesus said is happening just like the Father and the Son said it was going to happen. They were recounting all of this to Jesus, and they totally missed that they were given a summary of what God prophesied was going to happen. So, again, why did they miss it all? Goes back to the end of verse 17. They stood still, their faces downcast. Things weren't playing out like they thought they should play it out. They looked around at their circumstances and said, oh, this can't be a good thing. This is bad. Part of it came because they didn't know the Word. So, let's continue here. The fact that everything that Jesus had taught them was coming true before their very eyes should have been reason for the disciples to recognize God's power and sovereignty. But instead, it was the source of their sorrow. They were downcast. So how do we know that they should have known? Verse 25, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. There you have it. Jesus was making no excuses for these disciples. He calls them foolish. How foolish you are. Calls them slow of heart. How slow of a heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. What's the expectation for these disciples? The expectation was that they should have understood. They should have known their scriptures. Verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And he goes on to explain to them that the whole Scripture spoke of Christ's suffering and glory. Jesus' followers, more than anyone, should have been searching the Scriptures with great anticipation and eagerness. As they walked with Him and saw Him heal the lame, sick, and diseased. And had they done so, His death and resurrection would have been a time for rejoicing instead of a time of discouragement. Now, as Christ hung on that cross, that had to be a very difficult time, and I can't imagine what must have been going through their minds and through their hearts to see that terrible, humanly speaking, event take place. But at the back of their minds, or at least in their sorrow, the thoughts should have been happening, this is the way it has to happen. This is the way God said that it's going to happen, and God is carrying out His Word. But that didn't happen. So when the difficulties came, they didn't know the Word well enough to interpret the times in which they were living. There is an expectation, again, from Jesus. You should have known how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Again, I understand that the Word teaches us that there was certain things that they were not going to be able to understand, but Jesus here, I think, makes it clear that they should have known this. One of the reasons they were not responding correctly, first point that we made, is that life was about the self. Circumstances weren't going how they thought they should. And now they couldn't put the pieces together because they were so downcast. They were only looking within themselves instead of the bigger picture of God's fulfilled prophecy. Second point, they had God's Word. And according to Jesus' Word here in this verse, they should have known how foolish they were. So, when the hard times came, and these were hard times for them, I am not belittling or I'm not downplaying the emotional difficulty that must have been going on here. But at the same time, certain other things should have been happening in these followers. Well, this rings home true to me, and I wonder if it does to you. Jesus' followers today suffer from the same discouragement. When things are not going how I think they should go, I get downcast and I get discouraged. And it's because I'm not remembering what God's Word says, or I don't understand it enough, or I'm focusing on myself, or a combination of both. Does a lack of seriousness and time with God's Word cause us to be discouraged when His Word is fulfilled? Are we just too weak in it to be able to handle the trials? But think of those trials again. If we don't know what the Bible says about them, that they, for example, are coming and will come, then we are not going to be able to react biblically. Additionally, the way we will react to and interpret the world around us is the same way the world around us does. Like them, we will be confused and in error, not able to see what God is doing, even though He said He's going to do it. We will make bad choices and believe wrong teaching. We will believe teaching such as God doesn't want you to endure trials. God only wants you to be happy all the time and have everything you've always wanted and to be wonderfully prosperous. And there, as we read, there is joy in those trials, but we need to respond to them biblically. We won't know how to live the Christian life in a way that pleases God. We simply won't. As the Word of God is fulfilled, take care that you are not discouraged. From a combination of self-interest and misunderstanding of the Word of God, Jesus' disciples misunderstood the mission that Jesus came to fill. He told them on a number of occasions, "This is why I've come." Because they misunderstood this, they were confused and discouraged when He fulfilled that mission. It carried out God's will perfectly. And it was a trial for His followers. But at the same time, there should have been great rejoicing and joy. Especially when they knew that He was going to rise from the dead. Have been taught that. Let's just be careful that we don't make the same mistake. If we will focus on the glory of God instead of our own glory, instead of our own self, instead of how we think this life should go and how all the things should be played out and how nice and easy it should be, instead of focusing on that and chasing after that, if we'll focus on God's glory instead, and if we'll commit ourselves to know His Word, then we won't be discouraged in our faith when the trials come. Rather, we'll be rejoicing. As the Word of God is fulfilled, take care that you're not discouraged. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You teach us so much through Your Word. You tell us exactly what You're doing. And we can trust that You are faithful to those promises. And we have so much to look forward to. The wonderful promises that You have given us. And we know that You do not change, so we know that they don't change. We have so many blessings to look forward to, and we pray that our Savior indeed will come quickly. Help us to be strong in Your Word and help us to desire to honor You and bring You glory with these lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name.